We'll turn again, please, in our Bibles to Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. And in the verse 30, we read, "And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew at his life. The dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life." We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to his word, and let us then call upon his name again. Our gracious Father, we do thank thee for the blessed cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for those two outstretched arms upon the cross, arms outstretched to save. O Lord, we take our place, as it were, at the cross afresh. Lord, we recognize that we have no standing before thee except in all the finished work of Christ. Lord, we thank thee that through the cross that we are a people that are accepted before thee. O Lord, come, we pray, bless thy word this time to our hearts. Lord, we pray that these words will be a great blessing to each one of our hearts. Lord, we do pray that we will strive to be those that are faithful to God, not just at death, but now in life. O Lord, come then and grant that unction of the Holy Spirit of God, we do pray. In the Lord's name we do ask. Amen. Amen. The death of Samson is both tragic and triumphant. As we read through this account in Judges chapter 16, surely there must be that tinge of sadness in our hearts as we think of how Samson ought to have been a man greater for God. He ought to have made a greater mark for God. Samson died as a prisoner. He died as a blinded slave. His deathbed was not the deathbed of an old man who had been faithful for God through many long years. Rather, he died being surrounded by great reminders of his failures. Samson's humbling was surely in the providence and in the control of God. So when Samson lost his eyes, when Samson was brought to Gaza, when he was made to grind, the Lord was humbling him. If we remember on that occasion when Samson's hair was cut, Samson was far away from the Lord. He was effectively a backslider. The Lord did then chasten Samson sorely for his sin. And how sore was that chastisement that the Lord brought upon him? If you turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, and in the verse 17, there are words that we could certainly consider in light of what I've just been saying about the chastening hand of God. 1 Peter 4, in the verse 17, "For the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" As we think of Samson, he was a believer. He was a man of faith. We have seen that earlier in these studies. He was a member of the house of God, and the Lord had to deal with him. If judgment begins at the house of God, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? If this is what the Lord can do to his people, what will the Lord do to those that are ungodly? What horrors await them?
And so there is a tragic aspect to Samson's death, but there is also a triumphant aspect to his death. For we have these words of divine commentary at the end of verse 17. So the dead which he slew in his death were more than they which he slew in his life. And surely as those words are recorded, the Holy Spirit is drawing something very significant to our attention, that there was this very triumphant aspect to Samson's death. That while he could have made a greater mark for God in his earlier days, there was nonetheless this triumphant passing from this scene of time. Very often God does work mightily through the death of his people. I've often heard it prayed that an individual's death would be used in a greater way for God than that individual was used in life. And it has been the case that at times souls are converted through the death of an individual, or at least the Lord works at that time. And there might have been a faithful servant of God all of his days, longing to see his family reached. The Lord spoke through his death. We think of the martyrs. Did the martyrs not do a great work in their death? Patrick Hamilton is a very famous Scottish martyr. And it's said of Hamilton that his smoke infected as many as it blew upon. Now, Hamilton did do a great work in his life for God, but his death actually did bring about more for the cause of Reformation than his life. The laying down of his life, seeing his testimony and his blood, God took that and used it for the furtherance of the great message of the gospel. As we think of this end of Samson, that he slew more in his death than in his life, our last act as God's people will be to overcome our last and great enemy, death. Unless the Lord come first, there's coming a time when we shall stand before death as a mighty armed man. We must overcome through Christ. And the victory over that final great enemy, the victory over death, surely there's a sense that that will be our greatest victory. All our victories are through Christ, but what a victory that will be to look back at death and say, "Oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grief, where is thy victory?" So there are many wonderful lessons that we can draw from Samson's death. But I believe the greatest lesson of all that we can draw from the death of Samson is that it is a wonderful type of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we think of these great words at the end of the verse 30, the dead which he slew in his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Are we not brought to see the great triumphant nature of the death of our precious Saviour? There is set forth in those closing words of verse 30 a great sense of victory. That same sense of victory then is very evident in the cross work of our Saviour. So Samson, the Nazarite, the one that was set apart, the one that was separated, he was raised up to be a deliverer. He brought about the fulfillment of a vital part of that commission in his death. Surely this points us then to the greatest Nazarite, to the one who is truly separate from sinners, truly undefiled, our Lord Jesus Christ, the great deliverer, fulfilled all that the Father gave to him to do. He triumphed in death. So we want to look here at Samson's death, a type of the death of Christ. I want to think first of all of the voluntariness of Samson's death. Samson died voluntarily. If you look with me at the verse 30, and Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines. Let me die with the Philistines." And in those words, surely we can see that Samson was willing at this point to lay down his life, knowing that that would bring the destruction of the Philistines, and thereby it would bring greater liberty for his people, the nation of Israel. And such was Samson's holy hatred of the Philistine nation. He was willing to die that they might be destroyed, and Israel might live. And he said then, "Let me die, or let my life be taken. Let my life be taken." He was willing to die with the Philistines. He said, "Let me die with the Philistines." But he didn't die as a Philistine. He died as one that was distinct from them, one that was of Israel, one that was a servant of God. You think of the great multitude that perished on this particular occasion, the 3,000 on the roof, and then the great number that were underneath as well. You think of all of those that died. Among that great number, Samson's death was distinct. He died voluntarily. He laid down his life. They were destroyed. The final act of Samson then in pushing down those pillars was not a selfish act. It was a selfless act. You remember how Samson's hair was growing. And as Samson's hair was growing, we saw last time that there was a work going on in Samson's heart. Samson was a man that was coming in touch with the Lord afresh. He was knowing that fresh walk with the Lord. And you think of this sign of strength, the hair, as it was growing back. If Samson was a selfish man, still, if Samson was a man that was only thinking of himself, surely he would have been thinking of trying to find a way to escape. For his strength was returning. And surely a man of his capabilities, we've seen here that he was a man of great capability in his mind. He could have been tempted to think, "I can work out a clever way for me to escape and get back to Zorah." But he was a man that was willing instead to lay down his life for God's cause. And in giving his life, he was fulfilling the purpose that God had for him. Remember back in chapter 13, we saw there that when the birth of Samson was prophesied, and that in chapter 13 in the verse 5, it speaks of how Samson was to be a deliverer. And towards the end of the verse, "He shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." He shall begin to deliver. And Samson then, surely here he caught sight of that. "God raised me up to be a deliverer." He could comprehend how there was this great number gathered there on that occasion. 3,000 on the roof. The great officers, the rulers of the land, underneath. And Samson saw here was a very unique opportunity to shatter the great hold that the Philistines had. And in doing so, he would fulfill the work that the Lord had given him to do, to begin to deliver the children of Israel from the Philistines. And surely this voluntary nature of Samson's death, where he said, "Let me die," does not very clearly point us to the death of our lovely Lord Jesus Christ. It has been said, and rightly so, that Christ died in crucifixion, but he did not die of crucifixion. It wasn't the cross that took the life of Christ. It wasn't the Roman soldiers that took the life of Christ. It wasn't the Jewish leaders. Christ laid down his own life. Remember in Matthew 20 in the verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life as a ransom for many. He would give his life. John 10 verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. And John 10 verse 18, no man taketh it from me. And to emphasize those words, no man taketh it from me, nothing can take it from me. But I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. And so on Calvary's cross, remember how the Lord made that great cry, "It is finished." He bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. He yielded up his spirit. He dismissed his spirit. Remember how the Roman soldiers, they came in John 19 to break the Savior's legs. And it was their intention that by breaking the legs, that they would speed up the cause of death, that the Lord would die from suffocation. Remember how as they broke the legs of the two soldiers, they then came to the center cross. As they went to break the legs of Christ, they realized that it was needless, that he was already dead. And they marveled at that. How can it be that he is already dead? The secret lies in those words. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He defied the Romans. Christ did not die of suffocation. His death was a selfless act. He voluntarily yielded up himself to a holy God. So as we think of that, as we think of Christ's determination to go to the cross, he could have avoided the cross. He could have escaped the cross. He could have called the legions of angels to his defense, but he willingly laid down his life for us. John made a practical application of that particular truth. If you look with me, please, in 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. And remember, the great theme of this book of John is the theme of love. And the child of God is exhorted to be one of love and have a love for the brethren. 1 John 3 and the verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And that is, of course, Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And as we think of Christ voluntarily giving himself for us, laying down his life for us, we ought to have that spirit of selflessness. That sacrificing for the benefit of others, seeking to help our brothers and sisters in Christ. So in Samson's death, we see this voluntariness of his death. But I want to see then, secondly, the vindication in Samson's death. For if you look back at the verse 28, in Judges chapter 16, verse 28, and Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And the last time as we were looking at this portion, I sought to show you that this was very commendable prayer. And Samson here was one in tune with God. And you can hear that agonizing, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God. And he's a man then, in great agony of soul, crying out for God in true believing prayer. But then at the end of that verse 28, he says, that or so that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And he was a man then that was pleading with God, and yet he says, desire to be avenged for my two eyes. That has caused some discussion among the commentators And some see those words at the end of verse 28 as a fatal flaw in the prayer of Samson. And they say that Samson was still a selfish man of heart. That as he had demonstrated at earlier times, he was a man that was after personal vengeance. And that it seems even in death he still didn't have good and proper motives. You remember that time when he burned the harvest of the Philistines? That at least in part was out of revenge for his father-in-law giving away his wife. And then the great slaughter that he carried out before he went to Edom, and that was at least in part revenge for what the Philistines did in murdering his wife and father-in-law. And to some say, Samson never really changed. He was vengeful, spiteful, selfish, and that's the way he died, motivated out of revenge for losing his two eyes. But not every commentator agrees with that interpretation. Andrew Fawcett says the avenging of his eyes was therefore inseparably connected with the avenging of God's cause and the deliverance of Israel. For he was the elect nation's representative, both in his faithfulness and in his backsliding. George Bush, the commentator, nothing to do with the White House, George Bush spoke of the touching of Samson's eyes being the touching of the apple of the Lord's eyes. And I believe that is the case. That as Samson prayed, let me be avenged for my eyes, he saw himself as the Lord's anointed. He saw himself as the chosen of God. What had the Philistines done then? They had mistreated, despicably so, the one that God had raised up, the servant of God, and in touching Samson, they had touched the apple of God's eyes. In touching Samson's eyes, they had touched the apple of God's eyes. And Samson then, as he prayed those words in verse 28, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Really, he was praying, Lord, vindicate thine own cause. Make it clear to the Philistines that I truly am the servant of God. If you remember the context in which this was taking place, the Philistines had gathered themselves and they were making this claim that their god Dagon had actually delivered Samson into their hands. And as the feast got underway, as such were the words of the people in verse 24, when the people saw him, they praised their God, and they said, our God delivered into our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And Samson then was really being rejected. It was as if the Philistines were saying, the God of the Israelites is not. Therefore, a servant of such a God is nothing. Samson was praying, Lord, vindicate thine own cause. Make it clear this day that Dagon is nothing. Make it clear this day that the God of heaven, the God of Israel, still rules over the affairs of man. And as Samson then was strengthened this one last time, the Lord really vindicated Samson. The Lord was making it clear to the Philistines, he is the servant of God. Does that not again very clearly point us to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? And for us, our Lord bowed the head and yielded up his spirit. He was revealing to men that he was indeed the very servant of God. You remember the centurion that watched on at Calvary. Remember how he said, truly, this is the Son of God. And the events that accompanied the death of Christ, the rending of the rocks, the rending of the veil, all of these were vindicating the great truth that Christ was the Messiah of God, the Son of God, You think of the great prophecies that were fulfilled at Calvary.
Psalm 22, verse 16. They pierced my hands and my feet. Exodus 12, 46.
Where it speaks of the Passover lamb. Neither shall ye break a bone thereof.
And the soldiers, they came with the intention of breaking the bones. Yet they ceased from doing it. There was a vindication that Jesus Christ was indeed the Messiah.
Zechariah 12 and the verse 10. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced.
His side was pierced. Psalm 22 verse 18. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. And in the death of Christ then, Almighty God was vindicating that this was His very own Son. Not only was there confirmation in the cross, there was confirmation in the resurrection. Remember how Paul preached in Acts 17,
and preached of how God has appointed a day of judgment.
And God has confirmed that there is a day of judgment. How has God confirmed it? In the raising of Christ from the dead. And God has given all the evidence that the sinner needs, that the sinner will stand before God. He's given the evidence in the death and resurrection of Christ. If there should be someone in the meeting and you're still not saved, I long that you would see that tonight. That you would see that God has given you all the proof that you need, that the unsaved one will stand on that judgment day before Christ. That Christ will stand as the great judge. It's confirmed in the resurrection. There has been a vindication in the very death and resurrection of our Lord.
So as we think of this death of Samson, there's the voluntariness of it, the vindication in it.
I want to see then the victory in Samson's death. For before Samson pushed apart those pillars, Samson seemed to have been defeated. It very much looked like to the Philistines that
Samson was finished. As far as they were concerned, he was never going to be able to do anything against them again.
So in the verse 24, as they were praising Dagon, they said, "Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us." And they used then three words to describe them: our enemy, our destroyer, the slayer of our people. And as if they're saying,
he'll not be your enemy anymore, in the sense of being able to do anything against us.
He can't destroy us anymore. He can't slay us anymore. And the laughter must have been great at this feast as they watched Samson make his sport, and they were rejoicing in what they thought was their victory over Samson. But then you think of how Samson, he put his arms or his hands upon those pillars. And that victory song of the Philistines
very quickly ceased to be a victory song. There was no longer singing, but rather great screams of despair. And suddenly it became evident that the one that they thought was defeated was in fact the victor.
The great victory was in Samson's side. You think of how Christ is presented in the Gospels before his crucifixion. Remember how Pilate had him flailed. Remember how the crown of thorns was brought down upon our Lord's lovely head. Remember how that robe was placed upon him. And Christ must have looked a very pathetic image. Pilate, he brought Christ out before the people. He said, "Behold the man, behold your king." The crowd had no compassion. You think of how, as the crowd gathered at the cross, they mocked and they said, "Let him come down from the cross." Why did they say that?
Because they believed it wasn't possible for him to do it. They believed, they were convinced in themselves that they had finally gained victory over him. According to Psalm 69, that Christ was the song of the drunkard. But that was a short song that the enemy had to sing. You think of how the veil was rent in twain. Suddenly the Jewish authorities were cast into despair. You think of on resurrection morning, how the stone was rolled away, and Christ came forth victorious, and there had been much singing, a song of triumph over their enemies, they thought. The final victory actually lay with Christ. You remember those great words in Hebrews 2, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. Do you think, is that not pictured then in Samson's death? Through death he might destroy him. And through then the death of Christ, Christ destroyed Satan, the powers of wickedness, delivering those who were, through fear of death, had all their lifetime been subject to bondage. In Colossians 2, Paul put it like this: he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. On the cross, Christ made a public show of the wicked powers of darkness. He made an open spectacle of them. The final victory was in Christ. And that ought to be a great blessing to the hearts of God's people tonight. And for it is God's purpose then, as victory has been accomplished, that our lives would be lives of great victory. 1 Corinthians 15:57. Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And may we be a people then who live in light of this glorious truth that the cross is a message of victory. And that day, the name of Dagon was cast down, and the name of Almighty God was lifted up. The name of our God was exalted. So there's the voluntariness of Samson's death, the vindication in it, the victory in it. I want to see then finally and quickly the veneration after Samson's death. If you look at verse 31... Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him, brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. It was the desire of the family circle of Samson, and presumably his cousins were involved in this, for we don't read of him having brothers, although possibly he did. And so the brethren there can refer to kinsmen, to members of his family circle. Now, these family members, they came and they desired to honour Samson. They desired that his name would not be blotted out of the book of Israel, but he would be remembered as a judge who judged Israel 20 years. Now, these brethren that came and found the body of Samson and then took it between Zorah and Eshtaol and buried it in the family burying place. And these were relatives that had stayed away from Samson on previous occasions. I pointed out to you through these studies that every time we see Samson, we see him acting alone. And there were times when others ought to have come and united with Samson, but Samson was something of a lone ranger. His family were not there to help. Perhaps they were too afraid of the enemy. They lacked courage. But now that Samson was dead, they were filled with courage. Now you think of what they were doing here. And they went to Gaza. They went into this place that had been the death site for thousands. They went through that rubble to find the body of the one that had, under God, brought about that great destruction.
Yet it seems
they were unhindered.
I wonder if you were in that situation. Samson was your near relative. Do you know that his body was lying there in Gaza?
Do you know that Philistines were coming from other places to try and retrieve bodies from that particular site?
Would you have had the courage to go and to bring the body of your relative?
I think if it was me, I would have left it there.
You see, the courage that Samson had shown, while for such a long time his family knew nothing about it as far as personal experience was concerned,
as they considered his courage in death, it became a great motivation to them. And they were stirred then that the name of Samson would be remembered, and that even the death of Samson would be honoured.
Does that not at least in part remind us of events concerning following rather the death of our Lord Jesus Christ? We think of Nicodemus. Remember how Nicodemus was one of the Lord's disciples,
but secretly, for fear of the Jews. You remember when Christ's body was being taken down from the cross, Joseph of Arimathea was there.
Who went to assist Joseph? But Nicodemus. One who had been a disciple, but in secret. One who had lacked courage, but as he thought of all that the Lord had done for him and died in his place, Nicodemus suddenly was filled with courage.
And he went out and he sought to do that which was faithful and honour Christ in assisting Joseph in the burial of our Saviour's body. Surely there is something more important and significant than that.
As we think of Samson there, the one whom the Jewish people and the tribe of Dan specifically had left to get on with.
In a measure they had despised him and despised the ministry that the Lord had given him. He came to be one that was honoured.
So Christ is the stone which the builders rejected. He has become the head of the corner. We despised him. We refused him. In our own sea of days, we have no desire to be founded upon him. But now we long to see his name exalted. Now we adore him. He is our great victor. As we think then of the death of Samson, and does it not point to the greatest death of all? The death of our lovely Lord Jesus Christ. You may say, well, the type surely isn't perfect. But no type is. We can think of how Samson's arms, they were outstretched to smite. Christ's arms were outstretched to save. We think of Samson, he died to live no more. Christ, he died to live forevermore. Praise God then for the greatest death of all. May the Lord help us to live every day with the great truth of the triumph of Calvary in view. We trust the Lord to bless his word to all of our hearts.